Well, good morning. Every time I'm coming behind this thing, I feel like we're on a talk show or something. I'm coming out and we're going to have a game show or something going on. It's kind of funny. Yeah, that's right. And I need one of the long, little skinny microphones. Well, we're beyond the home stretch. Just this week and one more, huh? I don't know about you. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. It's been fun, though. This is what a great book to study and so practical in these last few weeks. And that even continues on today. So thank you all for having me and allowing us guys to come and teach the Bible study. It's not a burden at all. It's a privilege for sure for me. So thinking about this, you know, the Bible will not tell you who to marry. It won't tell you where to go to college. It won't tell you what job you should have. It's not going to tell you what house to buy or what car to buy or what pet to buy. But what the Bible does is tell us about relationships. And our lives consist of and are made up of relationships. So the Bible is very clear on how we are to conduct relationships concerning being followers of Christ as Christians, right? And we're created for relationships. And of course, the number one relationship is the relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two is our relationship with our spouse if we are married, if we are going to get married. Number three would be our relationship with our children or parents. And then in the case of this text this morning, not in order of number four on the most important relationships, but important nonetheless, is our relationship between our employer and employee. Or in this case, Paul says master or slave. So all of these relationships fall under the overarching verse, which is 5:21, which was talked about by Chris a couple weeks ago. So Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The marriage relationship falls under the umbrella of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The parent-child relationship falls under the umbrella of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the employer-employee relationship falls under submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you can even go back a little further in Ephesians 5 and look at verse 18. All of these relationships only happen and are possible to fulfill their individual roles, to conduct themselves in a way that is submitting out of reverence to Christ. All of these only happen by being filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit in order to even operate in these roles and in these relationships. You cannot submit to one another out of reverence for Christ if you are not what? Filled with the Spirit. Wives cannot truly submit to and respect their husbands without what? Being filled with the Spirit. Husbands cannot truly love their wives with sacrificial love without being filled with the Spirit. And then we come to the passage this morning. And the Bible's prescription in today's passage on relationships between children, obey and honor your parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, don't threaten them. All of these relationships and interactions are only possible by being filled with the Spirit. So as Scott mentioned last week, starting in verse 5:22, really could be, and you could even argue should be, taught all the way through 6:9. So the way the chapters break it up, it stops at 33 and then start again. Today's passage is chapter 6, 1 through 9. But really, it's those three different relationships. The husband-wife, child-parent, slave and master. And all of these are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in our marriage, in our parenting, and in our employment or workplace. And it's interesting that in each of these cases, Paul starts with the subordinate person in the relationship. If you look at that, he starts with the subordinate person in the relationship. And here in chapter 6, 1 through 9, There are three verses on the responsibility of the children and only one on the part of the parent or the father. There are four verses on the responsibility of the slave and only one on the master. So is it possible that this pattern emphasizes the subordinate relationship because that's who Christ was? Is it possible this pattern is indicative of what it means to be a bondservant of Christ? Is it possible that this pattern comes from the very idea and the principle of what it truly means and looks like to live a life of submission and full surrender to Christ? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 20, 26 through 28. He said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Romans 1:1, Paul wrote, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, a slave of Christ Jesus. Multiple times throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, "The last shall be first and the first shall be last." Luke 9:23 and 24. And he was saying to all of them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." So we see that Paul follows a pattern of the subordinate person and emphasizing that being the one who is willing to die really to their own rights. So he focuses on the subordinate person. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9 are all about relationships between children and parents, masters and slaves, and then by implication, employer and employees. So the main idea this morning, I wrote up here, is a genuine Christian relationship submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ is the umbrella of these relationships. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And there are four basic points. Children, obey and honor your parents. Out of reverence for Christ. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, out of reverence for Christ. Slaves, obey your masters, out of reverence for Christ. Masters, do not threaten your slaves, out of reverence for Christ. So you can see there's a pattern here. It's out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, 5:21. So the first point, children, obey and honor your parents out of reverence for Christ. Paul, of course, is pulling this from the fifth commandment. It's the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments. Says in Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." This is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments with the promise that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Ephesians 6:1, Paul says for children to obey their parents, and this goes for all households. He says, "So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth." So remember, Paul is speaking to Christians. The Ten Commandments was written to children of Israel, obey your parents. So it was written to the Israelites. One commentator said that honoring one's parents included, speaking of the Israelites, honoring one's parents included promises in two areas. For the Israelites, this commandment claimed obedience would cause it to go well with them. That's the promise. And this is a general blessing rather than a specific one. The idea is that honoring parents is something God both commands and rewards. The second, the Israelites were promised that they would live long in the land. This particular promise is specific to Jews only living under the Mosaic law. So then here in Ephesians, Paul is speaking to a predominantly Gentile Christian audience, and he says that Christian children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and he says, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. And it's right because God said it in the fifth commandment. That's what makes it right, because God said, do this. It's a commandment. It's as right for the Jewish child roaming in the desert during the Exodus as it is right for the children, the Christian children, who are in the first century to whom Paul wrote this, just as much as it is right for a child today in the 21st century. So how long are we to obey and honor our parents? Is there ever a stopping point? Well, no, there's never a stopping point. It's forever. It's forever. Obedience looks differently for an adult child, especially someone who has left home, left mother and father, and cleave to their spouse. It looks differently. It's more like an obedience that leads to never-ending respect and honor and taking care of them, even taking care of them financially. When you read in the Bible and we talk about widows and we talk about the church taking care of widows, absolutely. And if you really dig a little deeper, you'll see that's if their family's not taking care of them. The family should be taking care of them. This is a command. This is a command, 1 Timothy 5:4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. So the Bible's clear that we are to honor Christian children are to honor their mother and father forever. Forever. The obedience just looks differently as they get older. So children, obey and honor your parents out of reverence for Christ. And then number two, parents, do not provoke your children to anger out of reverence for Christ. Provoke here is synonymous with anger and is used, this word is only used three times in the New Testament. It means to rouse to wrath. It means to exasperate to anger. A godly Christian parent was to not provoke their children to anger out of their own reverence for Christ. Because the parents loved Jesus. The parents revered Jesus. They had a healthy fear of Jesus. And Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raising a child with discipline was and is a godly act. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Wow. That is strong. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yes, so what's at stake if all we do as parents is provoke them and do not raise them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? Well, back in the 1970s, the Houston Police Department put out a document called How to Ruin Your Children. Guaranteed to be 99% effective. Remember the date, 1970s. This is what it said. Principle number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. Principle number two, when he picks up bad words, just laugh at him. Principle number three, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 years old and then let him decide for himself. Principle number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. Principle number five, pick up everything he leaves laying around so he will be experienced in throwing responsibility on everyone else. Christian psychiatrist Dr. Paul Meyer, he wrote in one of his books back in 1977, here's how to develop a drug-addicted, alcoholic, criminal child. Number one, spoil him. Give him everything he wants, even if you can't afford it. Number two, when he does wrong, you may nag him, but never spank him. Never spank your child. Physical punishment is a thing of the past. Number three, protect him from those mean teachers who threaten to spank him from time to time. Sue them if you wish. Number four, let your child express himself any way he feels. He'll learn from your example how to behave. He doesn't need any discipline. Number five, don't run his life. Let him run yours. Let him manipulate you and play on your guilt if he doesn't get his own way. And then Meyer continued, how to develop a hysterical daughter. I'm glad you guys laughed because the guys didn't laugh at anything. I think they were dead asleep or I just was too monotone or something. But thank you for laughing. So I haven't even said them yet. Y'all laughed. So how to develop a hysterical daughter? Number one, spoil her always. Let her get her way, especially if she pouts and cries. Number two, always praise her for her looks, never for her character. Put a mirror on every wall so she can continually admire herself. Number three, encourage her to become a movie star. By now, she is so dramatic that acting would be quite natural for her. And think about this. This is back in the 70s, 50 years ago. And we wonder why we are in the state that we are in right now. So clearly, we're not to raise our kids in this manner. This is not how we're to raise our kids. But Paul exhorts the parents to not exasperate their children, to not provoke them to anger. So yes, we don't raise them as spoiled children, but there's a caution against provoking them to anger. In a Bible study for families, John MacArthur listed 10 ways that we often provoke our children to anger. Number one, overprotection. I was thinking about not letting them climb the monkey bars at the playground. A lot of current moms don't let their kids do it because they don't want them to break their arm. They want them to live in a bubble for fear of them hurting themselves. Or overprotecting them by making all their decisions for them, not letting them mess up. Number two, favoritism. Showing favoritism to one kid above the other. Number three, pushing achievement. Excessively making them be perfectionists and live up to unreasonable standards. Number four, discouragement. More criticisms, more put downs, and more negative comments than building them up. Number five, failure to make sacrifices. Workaholics, selfish ambitions, denying your own agenda as a parent. Number six, failure to allow for childishness. There's a time and a place to let kids be kids. Yes, of course, appropriately, of course. Number seven, neglect, not building a relationship with your kids. Simply, in the case of most fathers, being a provider and a disciplinarian and saying, I've done my job. Moms, you all are much better at building relationships, but neglect, not making time for them. Maybe not doing things that they like to do, only doing what you want to do and when you want to do it. Number eight, withdrawing love. Withdrawing love because your dad didn't show love to you. You withhold love from your kids. Bitter words, hateful, degrading, hurtful speech. Cruel physical punishment, physical abuse that goes well beyond physical discipline. So parents, moms, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord out of your reverence for Christ. And then number three, slaves, obey your masters out of reverence for Christ. So slavery was a common practice in ancient times. And we see here that Paul's not prohibiting it, but he's giving prescription as to how a Christian slave should relate to his master. However, there's a huge difference between slavery in the Bible and slavery in Roman culture, which I'll explain in a second. In the Greek and Roman culture, slaves were regarded as barely higher than the animals. In the realm of agriculture, slaves were considered nothing more than an instrument for work. Slave owners had three divisions of an agriculture instrument. Number one was the articulate. These were slaves because they could talk. Number two were the inarticulate, and these were the animals because they couldn't talk. And then number three, the mute, which were the tools because they couldn't even make a sound. So slaves were only put above animals and tools simply for the fact that they could speak. One Roman statesman was quoted saying, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump. And when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It's not worth your money. Take six slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but an inefficient, ineffective tool." So the treatment of slaves in the Bible was unquestionably elevated over that of the culture. A thief who could not pay back his debt could do so through working as a slave. Israelites could not be bought or sold as slaves to their fellow countrymen other than voluntarily binding themselves to a master, where they'd be treated as hired workers, not human property, Leviticus 25. Pagan slaves were not to be abused, and if they were mistreated or injured, their master gave them freedom, Exodus 21. A slave who fled from an abusive master was given asylum and protection, Deuteronomy 23. A fellow Israelite could not be used as a slave for more than 6 years. Exodus 21:2 says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. Every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all slaves were released and allowed to go back to their families, Leviticus 25. And it's worth noting that when the Roman Empire finally collapsed, the awful and abusive system of slavery collapsed with it, in part because of the influence of Christianity in the first 5 centuries. And we know that this issue of governmental reform, of social reform, this is not what Paul is addressing. We know that the solution is not a better humanitarian plan. We know that the problem is always sin and the solution is always the gospel. Long before BLM and CRT and the social gospel movement, MacArthur said this, New Testament teaching does not focus on reforming and restructuring human systems, which are never the root cause of human problems. The issue is always the heart of man, which when wicked will corrupt the best of systems and when righteous will improve the worst. If men's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find ways to oppress others regardless of whether or not there's actual slavery. On the other hand, spirit-filled believers will have just and harmonious relationships with each other no matter what system they live under. Man's basic problems and needs are not political, social, or economic, but spiritual, and that's the area on which Paul here concentrates. So the application is simple at this point. It's very clear. Employees, obey your employers. And he says what? According to the flesh, with fear and trembling. According to the flesh, Paul's emphasizing that while you're in the flesh, while you're here on earth, it's temporary because you're a Christian. You're a citizen of heaven. So while you're here on earth in the flesh, obey them, because it's only temporary. It's not going to be forever. He says, with fear and trembling. It's not the idea of bowing down and cowering to your employer. The idea is to obey with fear and trembling of the Lord. That motivates you to do what's right and to make right decisions. And the place of employment for a believer is that of a mission field. Wherever you find yourself, it's a mission field. It's a providential place that God has placed you to be. He's placed you there to be a witness to non-believers, a witness to believers, and a witness as an act of service to God. And then verse 5 continues, in the sincerity of your heart, always with this tag, as to Christ. A transformed heart obeys earthly authority unto Christ. Not unto the authority, but unto Christ. It's the Colossians 3:23 and 24 person. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as what? Slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's what happens when the boss isn't there. It's how you and I act as Christians when the boss isn't around. We are probably all guilty by acting a little bit differently when the boss isn't there. Maybe it was when we were teenagers, but maybe it's now. But when we're working under the Lord, man, we don't do it for eye service because the boss sees, oh, look how good I am. And then when they leave, no, we do it unto the Lord with excellence, always. Then it says in verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. All of this is out of reverence for Christ. Why? Why obey your employer, especially when they're not there? Why obey your boss at all times? Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Because this is our temporary home anyways, no matter how bad the situation is at work. This is our temporary home. Now, in certain circumstances, you might have to get out of that employment and just trust the Lord. But while you're there, we obey our employer unto the Lord, not even unto that person. We obey our employees from a spirit-filled life. out of reverence for Christ. And then finally, the last point, masters, do not threaten your slaves. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. What would ungodly masters do? They would threaten their slaves. They'd threaten them with more work. I'm going to give you more work. They would threaten them with no work. I'm going to fire you. They would threaten them with death. So Paul's saying, but Christian masters, they're not to threaten their slaves. They're not to threaten their employees. Christian masters show no partiality because God shows no partiality. Christian masters are to not even threaten their ungodly employees. Godly masters know that both their master and their slave's master is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. So let's bring this home. Don't be that kind of boss. Don't be that kind of boss. Don't be a boss who threatens your employees. Don't be a boss who holds unreasonable expectations over your employees' heads. Don't be a boss who leads from on top instead of from beside. Don't be a boss who rules with an iron fist. Don't be a boss who is a dictator and a bully. Don't be a boss who expects to be served. I worked for a guy who ran his family business, and I knew him for 20 years prior to working for him. And when we planted the church in El Paso, I needed a second job, and I knew him real well, and he was a solid guy. Wasn't a believer, but he was a solid guy, a good, hardworking, kind of cowboy type guy. And he had the blessing at this time to have his two Christian sons who were in their early 30s come work for him. And he knew, I knew those kids since they were younger, and he knew I was a believer, and he's, man, I could use your help at our company. Use your help, especially with my two boys. Like, because they respect you and they look up to you, and I think it'd be great. Well, it didn't take long for me to realize the problem. And the problem was him. He threatened them all the time by saying, I'm going to take away your check. I will take away your check. Yeah, Dad, we have wives and we have a mortgage. I will take away your check. He put such high expectations on them that they were doomed to fail. He led from on top of them with an iron fist instead of side by side. He was a dictator and a bully. He was there to be served, not to give a helping hand and serve alongside them. So what do we do instead? What do we do as employers instead? We encourage them with a, hey, job well done. Good job. We give them fair wages and we give them a raise when it's appropriate and it's warranted. We give them fair expectations. We are willing to do the very thing that we're asking them to do. We're not asking them to do something we wouldn't do ourselves. We lead beside them instead of lording it over them. There's a cartoon that I saw. You maybe have seen a similar cartoon, and it's four people standing around holding a plank and a person on top with a megaphone telling them what to do. And that's leading from the top. Hey, you carry me. I'll tell you what to do. I'm your boss. And then the next cartoon is that person is standing there holding the plank, walking alongside with no megaphone. That's how a Christian employer treats his or her employees, side by side. Teach them if they need to be taught. Allow them to share their ideas. Listen to them. Value them. Find opportunities to serve them, help them, and metaphorically, wash their feet. Masters who are employers do not threaten their employees. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. So God, of course, has it right. When it comes to the family, the right way is God's way. The wrong way is society's way. When it comes to employment, the right way is God's way, and the wrong way is society's way. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this word, and thank you that your Bible is so clear in so many areas, and especially in, I would say, the most important areas, which are relationships. Number one, our relationship with you. Number two, our relationship with our spouses, our relationship with our children, our relationship with others, with our employers or employees, that you make it crystal clear as to how those should look as followers of Christ. And we're thankful that you don't leave us guessing. And so I pray for all the ladies in here this morning, wherever they find themselves in these different relationships, as daughters, as mothers, as employees or employers, I pray for them as spouses. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them today. Encourage them, even if there's conviction that needs to come upon them, to repent of maybe provoking their children. Maybe they need to talk to their adult children and say, I am sorry, I provoked you to anger. Lord, I know that as you convict them by your Spirit, that they will obey. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for the rest of this morning for them as they break up into their small groups and do their study. In Jesus' name, amen.